We'll desire your prayers again this morning. Appreciate the faithfulness of the Lord to me, and I know he's faithful to all of us here this morning. So I have some thoughts to share, and I need the Lord's help in trying to get this across in a way that is encouraging and challenging for all of us, but with an emphasis on the encouraging part. So I'll start off with asking if any of us have had a situation like this. Have you ever been, say you're asleep at home or whatever, and then you're suddenly awakened by something, whether it's a noise or whatever the case is, and I know it's happened to me different times, and it's like you're, you know, dead asleep, and it's like, anyway, and so as you're waking up, you're trying to figure, like, okay, what's going on? What time is it? What day is this? And what was that noise? Or what's going on? You're just really at a loss, confused, not sure what's going on. And it's a very helpless feeling sometimes. I know it was recently there was something happened. There was a noise outside, a commotion, and I didn't hear the full noise. I just heard something out on the back porch, and it was dark. And so went and got the little spotlight out and, you know, checked outside, and I think we saw some cats off in the distance. So obviously some cats were fighting or something. But it took a while for the whole thing to kind of to finally get awake and realize what's going on. Like, oh, there is a noise going on. But it was one of those deals where it was, you felt, again, you felt kind of vulnerable or helpless, or like, well, I didn't hear everything, and I'm still trying to, you know, catch my bearings, so to speak. But it's one of those things when you're caught off guard and you're not fully aware of something, you do feel, again, you feel very vulnerable, kind of out of control, and you don't know how to deal with it sometimes till finally your brain starts working normally again. But thinking of this, and going to tie this into a spiritual thought, you know, there's times where we see folks around us that, in a spiritual sense, they are, they're spiritually asleep, and they're not aware of their surroundings, and they don't understand maybe what's going on, and they maybe hear some spiritual noise, so to speak, or some issues over here, issues over there, and they feel confused. And there may be some times where, I know this happens sometimes at night, maybe you've heard the same noise over and over, like, ah, that's nothing, you know. You just kind of become indifferent to it, you know, because I've heard it so many times, and sometimes it actually is something. But you can get kind of callous to it. But what can happen in a spiritual sense is people can, they can fall asleep spiritually, and they're sleeping so soundly, so to speak, that they're not, again, they're not fully aware of what's going on, and they maybe get startled and they're confused, and when things start happening and they're frantic, you know, moving around, kind of stumbling around, so to speak, and not really knowing what to do. But the fact of the matter is they were asleep spiritually, okay? So they weren't aware. And I have some scriptures I want to start with in 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to start reading there. So this is a letter of Apostle Paul. And part of this is speaking about the coming of Christ, the end of time, and how that we have to be aware, be alert, and be watchful. So he reads here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So I just want to stop and talk about that for a little bit. What he's saying here is, spiritually speaking, be on your guard. Okay? Stay alert. Be clear-headed. You know, think clearly about things. The nighttime is when people typically sleep. And for the drunks, that's when they typically get drunk. But being asleep is meaning it's referring to a moral indifference. We don't really care. It's like, it doesn't really matter. You know, this can happen, that can happen. You know, right or wrong, doesn't really matter. You just kind of float through life. And then being drunk spiritually, it's a metaphor for those, again, that aren't exercising self-control. And they just, again, do whatever pleases them, whatever comes to their mind. The scripture talks about every way is right in a man's mind. Every way a man is right in his own eyes. So just whatever seems right, that's what I'm going to do. And so you become indifferent, and you become where you're slumbering spiritually, all right? You're not fully aware of the spiritual dangers that are lurking, all right? That Satan is desiring, he's seeking to destroy us, okay? And therefore, and when a person is sleeping spiritually, they're not prepared to meet the Lord, okay? They're not prepared to, for the day of the Lord, as the scripture is saying here in 1 Thessalonians. But there's something the Apostle Paul wanted us to be aware of, and it's this, verse 8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. All right? So I want to talk about that a little bit, this scripture, expound on it a little more. So let us be sober, it's saying. This is meaning that we stay spiritually awake, clear-headed. And one of the ways you can do that is obviously giving attention to God, as in we, you know, communicate with him. It's a two-way conversation. We pray to him, and we also receive what he's trying to tell us. So we're being awake that way. We're also reading his word. So we're actively pursuing the Lord, all right? So that's one of the ways you can be spiritually awake. And also, it's being self-controlled. In other words, if we notice some tendencies that we just want to go a certain route, we're like, wait, okay, I'm going to repeat the same thing again, and I need the Lord's help to control this situation or to control me and whatever's going on in my desires. And so we're asking the Lord to come in and reign in us and to help us govern part of ourselves, all right? So again, self-control. It's also being spiritually sober is where you are very aware, okay? You're alert. And one of the ways you can be alert is we read in God's word, and we've heard the Lord speak to us, and we've heard others talk about warnings or situations or issues out there, experiences people have experienced themselves, where we're aware, we're alert to things that maybe have affected people and have destroyed them or have drawn them away. And so like, wow, I don't want that to happen to me. There's another scripture that talks about walking circumspectly. In other words, we're surveying the situation, the spiritual battlefield, so to speak, and being aware, where is the enemy working? What is he doing? How is he trying to deceive people and to destroy people? And realize that I could be caught in that same trap if it wasn't but for the grace and power of God. So Lord, help me to be alert and aware of the dangers that are out there. Okay? So, now we'll talk about the breastplate of faith and love. Okay, that is, again, some analogies with physical warfare. The soldiers in this day and age, the Bible times, talking about some armor that covers the breastplate, is covering some vital organs, all right? The heart, the lungs, and all those things. And so you could say, again, the faith and love, it is, those are very vital spiritually to our spiritual well-being. Faith, as in our trust in God. And love being our love towards God and towards others. And if we protect those things, that's our core identity of a believer in the Lord, all right? And these are very important. But this last one is what I want to focus on here this morning. The helmet, the hope of salvation. To realize that, you know, the helmet, it protects, again, it's a very vital part of our being, our head, our brain, our mind, all right? And there's, it's very critical. And so to think of it this way, that Paul is saying that this hope, it's not just a wish, and it's not, but it is a confident assurance of God's redemption power, of his power of salvation to us personally and collectively, but to realize that it's that we need something to guard our minds and to realize the power of salvation and what it can do for us personally, and to be reminded of that hope that we have and what salvation does for us. All right, so I want to write the title on the board here this morning. So what I want to talk about is guarding our hope. All right, because I'll just put it this way. The devil is going to attack our hope. All right, but if we have on this, and the other scripture talks about it in Ephesians, the helmet of salvation. And again, as this scripture says, the helmet, the hope of salvation, to realize that what salvation does for us, okay, that gives us a hope ultimately of our heavenly reward, all right? But there's other things here in this life that salvation does for us. And so we could say guarding our hope is a way of doing that, is reminding ourselves of what salvation has done and is doing for us today, all right? And even in the future. Not that you can be saved from something in the future, but the fact of anticipating something that God's going to do for us in the future, all right? So as I mentioned earlier, the devil wants us to feel like all hope is lost. Have you ever had that before? I know I've been in situations, there's been times on the job where in a particular, I can think of several projects right now, that it seemed like there was no hope in fixing the particular issue on the job because some drawings were made and they were sent out and the parts are going to be made wrong and the customers are not going to be happy and the company's going to lose thousands of dollars and some confidence in the customers or the confidence from the customers in us. And so I'm imagining all these terrible things that could happen, and it seemed like all hope was lost. But in the end, things turned out amazingly. Where God intervened, there was prayer made, prayer given, like, Lord, we don't see how this can be turned around, but Lord, we know you can do something here. We don't know what, but we're expecting, we're hoping that you can do something. And God came on the scene and performed a miracle there, all right? So that's just one example, but it seemed like everything else was, it's just going to be this way, it's going to be that way. It's like, it's just pretty obvious here. And it seemed like all hope was lost. It seemed like everything was going to turn out terrible. Well, like I said, we have to guard against losing hope, okay? Because Satan wants to destroy us, as we mentioned earlier in that scripture. And think of it this way. We can't achieve the victories that God has for us if we've lost hope. Because if you've lost hope, what does that mean? You stop trying. You just kind of like, you become indifferent. You just like, well, it's just, whatever. What's the use? I mean, why should I try, you know? And so when a person loses hope, it can quickly spread into despair, okay? So I want to remind us of something I shared a couple of weeks ago. And I want to just recap some of that for a moment as we continue with our thought. I want to say it this way. So a couple weeks ago, I mentioned the title of the message was Taking Our Thoughts Captive. Because again, it's a battle of the mind, all right? We all face that, okay? And the devil is working overtime to hinder us. He wants to train our minds to think a certain way, which is ultimately to destruction, okay? And I know it's a rhetorical question, but have you ever had the devil try to convince you of something? Basically try to paint a picture that, well, you can't get where you're wanting to go because of this and this and this and this, all right? And I'm talking about whether it's in your personal life or in your spiritual life. And the devil just paints a picture and he paints, you know, seeds of doubt and fears and all these things. They're like, well, you can't get where you want to go in this. And then if he can plant that seed, then it can possibly grow. But the point is, he wants to, his intent is for us to lose hope, all right? And that's why I have written on the board, we have to guard against that, all right? So guarding our hope. So it could be as simple as the devil planting a seed of confusion, seed of doubt, and then later he'll pounce on us with a tailored temptation right along that line, all right? And here's some examples of things that Satan may tell us. Again, planting these little seed thoughts. He may tell us that, well, you just can't do such and such because, well, you don't deserve it. Or you're not good enough. Or or he could say something like, you're all alone and no one really cares for you anyway. And where you can start having this self-pity. You know, we can all be succumb to that if we're not careful, all right? But to also think that, well, no one else has experienced this quite to this level of what I've experienced, or if I fail again, you know, it'll be just like the last time. And so the devil, again, he's trying to get us like to not get up and try again and to feel like we're powerless. And again, to bring the fears along the way. And I want to remind us of the scripture again. I've used this one so often that says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay? So that is a tool in itself, using the word of God to remind the devil that these fears are from you. All right, devil? It's not from the Lord. Okay? So that's one way we can guard our hope. Okay? But Satan is the one that gives us the fears, not the Lord. It's the Lord. He's the one that gives us the power and the love and of a sound mind. So the devil, again, he's a liar and the father of all lies. And so what we have to do in guarding our hope is going back to the original scripture I read earlier. For a helmet, the hope of salvation. That we can start reminding the devil that, you know what, devil? I am a child of God. I am a child of the King. I've been redeemed. I've been set free. So that is wearing that helmet of salvation and reminding us what that salvation has done for us. That we're not a child of Satan. He's tempting us. That doesn't mean we're his child. That doesn't mean we're Satan's child just because he's tempting us. It's because we have something that he wants to destroy, all right? That he wants to steal from us. That's what the devil's doing. So you could say it this way, that if you're feeling the temptation, in one sense, as the scripture says, we can count it all joy to remind ourselves that this is what salvation does. We've been redeemed, therefore Satan tempts us to where we'll lose our salvation. That's the whole point. So if Satan is tempting us, that means we are trying to do what's right, okay? That means, again, we can remind the devil that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus, okay? That we've been renewed. He's renewed our mind. We've been set free. Our blind eyes have been opened, okay? By his stripes, we've been healed. So all these things, that these are the benefits of salvation, that we must remind ourselves that this is what salvation has done and is doing for me personally. All right. This is a personal walk with the Lord, but Satan wants to come along and tempt us to doubt that those things are real. You say, well, that's just a figment of your imagination, or that's just a feeling. That's this or that or this. Like, wait, all right. What are some of God's promises? And we start quoting God's promises. We start singing some songs that are uplifting gospel songs based upon the scriptures that, again, remind the devil that he is a liar. He's the one that's come and tried to destroy us and to hinder us. We're like, no, devil, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm pressing toward the mark. I'm looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I'm not looking at my past. I'm not looking at what you're trying to drag me down with, devil, all right? I have to put on that helmet of salvation to guard the hope that I have, all right? That though there may be some questions that come along the way, because we're human and we can't figure things out, and Satan wants to come along and say, well, you've got a question there. Well, he wants to try to poke holes in our faith, so to speak. We start losing faith and confidence in the Lord, and therefore it starts deteriorating our hope of what God has set before us, all right? So that's what I want to talk about here a little bit this morning. I want to talk about hope. We'll dig into that this a little deeper. And this is real life. So sometimes the word hope can be used kind of casually or almost apologetically. Let me give you some examples. We can use the word hope and say, I hope I can get through this okay. I think we've all probably said that. Or I hope it doesn't get any worse. Or I sure hope things work out. You know, that's common phrases that we use, all right? But let's dissect that a little bit. Because in those cases, when we use hope in that way, it seems like it's pretty weak, doesn't it? Let me say those again. And it seems rather uncertain, like, I'm not really sure. So I hope things can, you know, will get better. I hope we can get through this. I hope it doesn't get any worse. I hope things will work out. It's easy to say those things, okay? But what happens is, when we use it in that context, it's almost as if fear is lurking right behind it. You understand what I'm saying? I hope, you know, such and such. Again, we've all done it, all right? I'm not saying we're bad people if we said this. But the point is, the devil can use that mindset, all right, or use those phrases and those words and that lack of certainty, and he can cast some seeds of doubts and fears in there, all right, because again, it seems like fear is just lurking right behind it. And you could say it this way, it's almost like your hope is standing right next to dread. Have you ever dreaded something? But again, you're saying, well, I hope this and I hope that, and but it's like you're dreading that something might actually happen that's really bad, all right? So your emphasis is on the dread, on the bad, the negative. It's like that's where I'm kind of leaning towards. You see, you understand what I'm saying? You're saying I'm hoping, but yet everything else is kind of pointing a different direction, okay? So now I want to contrast that with biblical hope, okay? Because biblical hope is much deeper and richer to us, okay? And this kind of hope, it isn't just the absence of certainty, but is the presence of expectation. In other words, we are looking forward to, we're expecting God to do such and such, fill in the blank, all right? You're not just saying, well, I kind of hope this. It's like, no, my hope is in the Lord. He said thus and thus. He said this according to his word and according to his promises. This is what he said he would do. And that's what I'm standing on. All right. That's true hope. All right. And that's guarding our hope in the Lord. We're using the helmet of salvation, reminding ourselves what God saved us from, that we were full of doubts and fears and uncertainty and inconsistency and all those things. That's what we were in the past. But in Christ, we're a new creature, okay? So we're going to start thinking differently. But folks, again, it takes time to retrain our thoughts and our brain to think new thoughts, to think a new way of the possibilities that God has planned for us. Because again, it's easy to kind of fall back into, well, I kind of hope this and I hope that and I hope it doesn't get any worse. Lord, help us. Let's focus on, thus saith the word of the Lord. And what does God think about this? And what are God's plans? And what did he say? What are his promises? Let's start focusing and thinking on those things, okay? So, you could say it another way. that dread is imagining a negative future. Let's think about that a little bit. You know, when I was in school, I dreaded test time. I didn't like tests. I'd rather just do regular homework any day. But tests, it's like, especially pop quizzes, those are the worst. Unexpected, like, wait, I wasn't expecting this. But the reason I dreaded it was because there were times I had some very negative outcomes. I'm like, I don't want another test, please. I don't want another pop quiz, please. All right? So that's dread, all right? It's, okay, imagining a negative outcome or future. But hope, think about this. Hope in the Lord is imagining a positive future. In other words, what can the Lord do for me in this situation? Though everything looks like it's stacked against me or my loved ones or this situation, yet with hope, I'm expecting, Lord, for you to come on the scene, for you to hold true to your word, all right, and your promises, that I am your child, I'm a child of the King, that he has everything there for me in whatever situation I'm in, okay? So, that's hope in the Lord. But as I mentioned earlier, both of these forms, talk about dread and talk about hope, both of them are forms of anticipation. Think about that. Dread, you're anticipating something bad, something terrible, negative, whatever it is. But hope, you're anticipating something positive. You're anticipating something that God's going to do for you, okay? Something that, a miracle. Like, I don't, it's like, but God is the God of miracles, right? With God, nothing is impossible. That's the God we serve. So I'm hoping in Him, all right? I'm standing on His word and the power of what His salvation can do in my life today, all right? So, but again, dread and hope, they're facing opposite directions, okay? Dread will lead you to a life of despair, okay? But hope will lead you to a life of victory, a life of power, a life of a sound mind, full of God's love, the salvation. It's like that I'm maintaining this helmet of salvation and I'm guarding this hope that I've received and I want to maintain this. Therefore, I'm going to continue focusing and looking upon the Lord, His promises, the things that He's done for me, the witnesses along the way, the cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before me. And yes, they may be dead and gone now, but the miracles God performed for them, the answered prayers they testified of, that inspires me. That gives me hope that God will do the same for me. Because I'm trusting in the same God. I'm desiring to follow the same footsteps that they followed in. All right? So thank the Lord. We can find our hope in Him. Okay? So, I want to turn and read another scripture in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Familiar scripture here. Hebrews 11. And verse 1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can say it this way. Hope is what helps unlock our faith. Okay? So, the scripture is not saying that your deliverance or your help or your healing doesn't exist. It's not saying that. But rather, it's helping us hope and see it in the future. That it's out there, that God has that for us, all right? Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be teaching about all these ways of saving us from whatever you fill in the blank and healing us from whatever you fill in the blank. We wouldn't have all those examples and all those teachings in the Bible if it wasn't so, if it wasn't available for you and I, okay? So, hope. We could say it this way too. It's like it helps turn on or motivate or activate our faith to where you can see it, so to speak. If you understand what I'm saying, Like, I can visualize, I can see myself being blessed by the Lord in this situation. You understand what I'm saying? So that's hope that's looking ahead out into the future over all the obstacles that may be on our pathway. Hope is looking beyond that and realizing that, you know what? God has something for me in this situation. I don't see it all right now. I don't understand it all, but I know through all of this, remember the scripture, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, all right? That's a promise. I don't see how it's going to work for my good right now, but in the future, the hope that I have in the Lord, somehow he's going to work it for my good. That is true hope in the Lord. It's reminding ourselves that some of the basic principles and promises of God, they're for us to use in everyday life. It's not just some obscure word or form or thing that people just quote over and over. No, folks, we can use this in everyday life. Thank the Lord. All right? And so you could say hope is what encourages us to take the first step of faith. Because I'm anticipating, I'm expecting something that God's going to do for me. And it's not like, oh, I deserve such, such. No, these are promises God has given in his word. All right? Promises that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Promises that he would guide us, that he would give us wisdom, that he would give us discernment. The list can go on and on. All right? So again, it's seeing ourselves being healed. It's seeing ourselves overcoming whatever obstacle or difficulty or challenge we've been faced with. Or it's seeing our loved ones being delivered, all right? So it's like we're anticipating, we're expecting, we're looking ahead and what God can do for them, what God can do for me, all right? So, faith and hope, they work hand in hand. All right, I want to read that scripture again. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what we have here is faith begins to work when your hope is already working. So it starts with a hope. And that inspires our faith to kick in. All right, and I want to read another scripture here, and then I want to talk about a story in the book of Genesis here. Another familiar scripture is 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." So obviously, God is love, all right? And love is the greatest power and force known to mankind, all right? Because again, God is love, all right? He's the foundation of that, okay? The author of it. But faith and hope are very critical and important as well. And as I mentioned earlier, they work hand in hand, all right? That's very crucial. And I want to give us an example of this, where faith and hope work together, all right? So remember the story of Abraham and Isaac in the Old Testament, back in the book of Genesis. I'm not going to turn and read it. We're just going to paraphrase some of what took place. So prior to this, Abraham was of old age, and his wife Sarah, and they didn't have a son, they didn't have a child, and yet God had promised them that you're going to be the leader of a great nation, and your seed would be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, without number. He didn't have a son. And finally, God gave him a son. It was a miracle. God gave him a son. He was way up in years, beyond normal time to conceive. And so his wife Sarah had a son, Isaac. And then as Isaac grew older into a young teenager, I believe it was, God required and asked Abraham to go up to the mount and sacrifice your son Isaac. Abraham was like, I don't know the exact dialogue. We can read some of the scriptures, what he said. But the point was, he obeyed. And by faith, he took the lad and he took all the provisions for the sacrifice. And there were some that went with him. And they went up to the mount. And there came to a certain point, he left all the other men there. And he's like, this is what's amazing, folks. Abraham and Isaac left, and he said, we're going to go up to the mount. And he knew what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to sacrifice his son, Isaac. That's what God asked him to do. But he said, we will return, Abraham and Isaac, that we're going to come back. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? He knew that, but here's something I want us to get a hold of this morning. It's as if Abraham, he was not envisioning and not seeing his son dead, Isaac. He was seeing him as alive. Even if he was to sacrifice it, he was seeing him that God would raise him up. He had hope and expectation that God gave him a son to begin with. And God would give him back to him somehow, some way. God was going to hold true to his promise. And folks, that's exactly what God did. God provided a ram. He stopped Abraham right in the act saying, no, don't take your son's life. He stopped. He obeyed. And God said, here's a ram over in the thicket. So he took the ram, and that was the sacrifice that he offered. God spared his son, Isaac. It was a test. Yes, it was a test. But the point was, the little nugget I want us to get a hold of this morning is Abraham didn't see his son Isaac dead. He was seeing him as alive. That's why he told the men when they left that morning, my son Isaac and I, we're going to go up to the mount and we're going to come back again. That was expectation that God was going to perform a miracle somehow, some way. God's going to work in my behalf. He's going to hold true to his promises because he promised that my seed would be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And that's exactly what happened. God held true to his word. Thank the Lord. Folks, that's just one example of thousands of how and why God can be trusted. Thank the Lord. But folks, there was something about that hope that Abraham had. He was envisioning what God was going to do for him. No matter what was going to happen, God was going to hold true to his promise. Thank the Lord. Folks, we can have that same hope in the Lord, that same expectation, leaning towards him, leaning towards the Lord and his promises, and maintaining that helmet of salvation upon us, reminding us what God's salvation does for us personally. Oh, thank the Lord. And to think of this, all the things that God has promised to do for us. Let's just review a few of these in closing. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, just paraphrase some of these. But as we go through life, as I mentioned earlier, Satan is going to do his best to distract us, to discourage us, to get us to lose hope and faith and confidence in the Lord. But folks, not all hope is lost, all right? It's still there for us, all right? We have to guard the hope that we have, all right? And to think that we have the privilege of doing that by, it's very simple. I've mentioned it already. But in conclusion here, in closing, I want us to just ponder on this. It's as simple as reminding ourselves of who saved us. Jesus saved us by his blood, all right? So reminding ourselves and the devil that's tempting us, all right, that's giving all these other voices and distractions in our minds and our heads. Reminding the devil of who saved us. And God saved us from what? And list them out, all right? And then remind the devil that the Lord also promised, what Scripture talks about, freely giving us all things, the abundance of heaven's store that's available for you and I. It's like a blank check. Whatsoever you ask, it's like the Lord is standing there listening to us. And we're not talking about asking selfishly. We're talking about asking, as the scripture says, according to his will. Obviously, we want the Lord's will and his plan in our lives, all right? But we're free to ask, all right? The scripture says, you have not because you ask not. That we can ask, Lord, we can petition him, saying, Lord, I need such and such. The scripture talks about, you need wisdom. Anyone that lack of wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely, he upbraideth not. He doesn't get on to us for asking. He freely gives us that wisdom that we're seeking. Folks, that's inspiring. That's encouraging that God has that wisdom for us, all right? And that gives me a hope that if I get in a situation where, like, man, I scratch my head and I don't know what to do. This is a new situation. Never been here before. We can ask of the Lord, folks. That is guarding our hope that God would promise to give us wisdom in times of uncertainty and confusion. We don't know which way to go. There's all kinds of voices, all kinds of pressures and people pulling us this way and that way. Oh, what about this? And questioning this. We're like, I don't know, but I do know one thing, that God loves me, that God saved me, that God is still in control, that God wants to help me. God wants to give me wisdom. All right, here's some more things. God provides for us, protects us. There's many scriptures that talk about this, all right? Promise to guide us. The scripture talks about there'll be a word behind thee, telling thee to turn to the right and to the left. That we have the Holy Spirit to do that for us. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, that he promised, Jesus said, I'll send you the Comforter, which was the Holy Spirit, for someone to come along beside us in times where we feel alone, in times where we feel like no one does understand, but the Spirit is making intercession with us. And Jesus is there at the right hand of the throne of God. He's interceding for us. And he's sending his Spirit. He's saying, Father, my child needs some help. They're in a situation they've never been in before. It's new to them. But Father, it's not new to us, is it? We've seen this before, right? And so the Lord gives us a comfort. And it may be through his word. It may be through a song. It may be a comfort through one of the given a child of God that is inspired to give us a phone call or a text or to just give us a little hug or whatever it is. That God has a way of comforting us. And again, of never leaving us nor forsaking us. Folks, that's what we can do, actively guarding our hope. It's reminding us some of the basic principles of salvation. That's what God has given us to enjoy, all right? Thank the Lord. And as this other scripture, the Lord said, the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You see, God has a hope for us too, an expectation. And he's working towards that end. And so when we come before the Lord and we also have a hope and expectation from the Lord, then those two meet and coincide together. And that's where God is able to work his perfect plan in our personal lives. Thank the Lord. And that's where he can inspire us and encourage us to keep on the firing line, to keep pressing toward the mark. Oh, thank the Lord that we have this available to each and every one of us. And that to think that we don't have to just barely get by in life, because God has an abundant life for us. But he wants us to guard that hope through the helmet of salvation, to remind us everything God has provided for us, everything God has done for us in the past that he's doing for us right now, and the things he wants to do for us in the future, all right? Because he has a beautiful and wonderfully fulfilled life available for all of us. But the key is that we not lose hope. Their expectations of the Lord only increase and abound. And that's how we guard our hope. You pray for me that I would do likewise. Amen.